Well, hey everyone, I'm always so proud of our church, but last weekend was one of those weekends where I was just beaming to be associated with Grace Church. You know, Serviri started as a ministry of Grace Church about 9 years ago, and last year became its own 501c3 under the leadership of Pastor Marcus and his amazing team made up of so many Grace Church volunteer leaders. Well, last weekend, through Serviri, over 1,000 volunteers, generating about $150,000 in volunteer equivalency hours, brought hope and help to Pfeiffer Burley Elementary School and Booker T. Washington Community Center, both organizations right on the edge of the section of the city that we've partnered with downtown. Pfeiffer Burley is a school where 19 languages are represented with students from all over the world, and Booker T. continues to be a much-needed resource for inner-city youth. Even our own Pastor Marcus Atkinson was a product of Booker T. as a young boy. As I walked through and observed this project, there were hundreds of you everywhere making a huge difference. The overall project leader was a Grace man, Mike Allibrand, a volunteer, and one of the key leaders for this whole movement is Lisa Holman, a volunteer from Grace. And you guys, you were just leading in every area at every turn. Sue and Donna completely transformed the library. Jim led the outside transformation. Brian tore down an old shed and built a completely new storage building from scratch in 3 days. It was like the extreme home makeover. And so many other Grace folks had key leadership roles in remodeling entire floors and wings, leading up registration and shirts and audio and visual. Man, it was just truly an outpouring of love. You know, I heard an adage probably 20 years ago that the way to measure a church's success is to ask, if that church was gone tomorrow, would the community miss it? And guys, if Grace Church disappeared tomorrow, I'm proud to say that there would be a glaring hole in this community. And so for those of you who led, for those of you who served, thank you for the huge difference that you made last weekend. All right, let's get into week two of our Good Life series, shall we? You know, it's easy to thrive in a perfect environment. Think about an animal that's been raised in captivity and cared for all its life. You've seen these nature shows, right, where there comes this nervous moment when the caregivers that raised that little animal in captivity release it into the wild. Or the rescued dolphin, you know, swims away into the open waters. That's the true test. Or a plant that's been nurtured in a greenhouse. It gets transplanted into a forest, exposed to the elements for the first time. That's the test of true flourishing. Will it live or will it die? Will it sink or will it swim? When the predators come, when the storms come, will it not only survive, but will it thrive in the wild? All right? So the Christian version of this is Sunday versus Monday when it comes to our faith. Sunday is the perfect environment. The lighting is right. The worship is good. The word is proclaimed. It's all lined up for you. But what does your faith look like on Monday? Out in the wild. Because I promise you, this week, you will face opposition. Something's going to get messed up. You'll interact with a crazy person or two. And if you don't, I'll lend you a few of mine, okay? You'll get a phone call that's going to throw you off your game. How is your faith when Monday hits? And so Jesus painted this picture of what our lives would be like. He said we would live an abundant life, that we as his followers would live the good life. And the Bible uses words to describe this kind of life like thriving, prospering, flourishing, victorious, blessed, growing, strong, stable, engaged, fulfilled. He promised that Christians would be filled with these certain characteristics, what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And not that just we would possess these things, but we would be overflowing with them, that our lives would overflow with things like love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as we produce these fruits, that our lives will thrive. Here's the problem. Many of you wouldn't say, you know, Derek, I'm spiritually flourishing today. You'd say, I'm spiritually dry. Or instead of saying, I'm thriving emotionally, you would say, man, I'm emotionally spent. Or instead of, I'm connected relationally, you say, I'm relationally barren. Or instead of, you know, I'm prospering spiritually, you'd say, I'm spiritually stuck or I'm struggling. Instead of saying, I'm full of joy and full, and my life is marked by peace and hope and love. So many of you would say, you know what, I'm still searching and I'm still reaching and longing for something. That buzz, that job, that relationship, something, anything. But it seems like there's something out there that I don't have. And I go to church on Sunday, but I'm not flourishing in my faith on Monday. And guys, I don't know about you, But I don't always want to feel like I'm a hypocrite or like I'm always faking it or hiding stuff. I want to thrive, really thrive. And so today we're going to discover what the good life looks like when it comes to our faith on Monday. And I'll give you a clue from the start. It's not just a matter of getting to church more often. That'll never hurt. I would never discourage that, but it can't stop there. And so here's today's big idea. A thriving faith is more connected to your life on Monday than your attendance on Sunday. So I'd ask you this, what would it look like for you to move your spiritual life from a weekly expression to a daily expression? We're going to get some clues from Jesus' own words in John 15 today. So if you have a Bible or device, I would love you to get to John chapter 15 in the New Testament. We'll start right there at verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. But if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full. Whew. Anybody interested in this life being full of joy? That's what Jesus wants for you. A thriving, flourishing life. You know, everyone thinks that God is this divine killjoy up there, but he's actually the opposite. He wants you to be supremely joy-filled. There are very few things that are guaranteed in this life, but here Jesus guarantees spiritual success in this very passage. As he explains how to live the good life when it comes to our faith. So I want us to look at five ways to thrive in your faith on Monday. All right, here's the first. We're looking at this passage. The first is to reject counterfeits. Go back up to verse 1 and notice Jesus doesn't say, I am a true vine. He says, I am the true vine. You can underline that phrase and circle the word the in the middle there and just write reject counterfeits in the margin. Jesus is saying there's only one true vine. You can't choose your vintage. It's not a wine tasting to see which variety you prefer. He says, I'm it. I'm the only way to a truly abundant life. Now, the Old Testament writers always referred to Israel as the vine, that people had to come through the Jewish line to be considered God's people. But when Jesus comes along, he says, I'm the true vine. You see, he's redefining God's covenant people around himself. He's claiming to be the true Israel, the true salvation. The only way that we can flourish and thrive is to be connected to the one true vine. Now, other things are going to come along and promise to make you thrive. One we're seeing a lot lately. If you just get the right people elected into office, your life will thrive. If you have the right title next to your name, your life will flourish. If you could just get rid of that annoying spouse and move on with your life, you would flourish. If you could get that next high, if you could conquer that next video game level, if you find the right group of friends, if you could only get that promotion, if you only, you know, you lived in that neighborhood, if you could just have sex with that person, if your golf score could get into the 70s, if you could afford that vacation destination, then you would thrive in this life. You see, all these things are going to creep in and declare, I'm the key to a flourishing life. And Jesus comes along and says, no, I'm the true vine, the source of all life, the source of all thriving. Don't buy into the counterfeits. Here's the second. Let go of the suckers, right? This is an odd point for a sermon, right? Look at verse 2 again. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. We just underline the words, he prunes, and write, let go in the margin, okay? If you're going to grow into the fullness of joy that this passage talks about, there are going to be some painful realities. Verse 2 presents two options for every branch that's connected to the vine of Jesus. Both involve a knife, both will be painful, but one is far better than the other. Those that don't bear fruit, he cuts off, which doesn't sound like a good option. And those who do bear fruit, he prunes, which sounds like it's eventually good, but it's going to hurt in the near term. You see, most fruit trees won't ever reach their full potential without a very systematic process of pruning. A gardener must intentionally and purposefully cut off branches and buds that are unhealthy or dying or taking up space that's needed for the rest of the branches to survive. And so these unwanted growths are lovingly called suckers because they are sucking away the resources that are needed for the healthy branches to survive. And so in order for the branch that might thrive to its fullest potential, the gardener has to prune the suckers, right? Now I've got a word from God for some of you today. You've got some suckers in your life, amen? Some of you are sitting next to him. No, I'm kidding, come on. In order for you to thrive, God has to get rid of the suckers. And he may need to prune away some of that sinful behavior, some of the addiction in your life. He may need to take shears to some of the attitudes in you that need to change. Pride or envy or approval seeking or complaining all the time. His pruning may involve your calendar. It may involve your credit card. He may clip off those old friendships that are suckers that bring you down. Or the time that you spend on social media. Those suckers need to go, right? Now, some of you get freaked out about this. Especially those of you who are not Christians yet. We're going to provide you a moment at the end of the message today where you can change all that. But some of you who aren't Christians yet, you wonder. You're like, you know, I'd like to follow Jesus. I'd like to become a Christian. But I think maybe God is going to ask me to give up this thing that I love. Because I'm not sure that I could ever give up this thing. Let me just tell you, I've seen it so many times that when you finally surrender your life to Jesus and this thing that you're so worried about, you don't even have a desire for it anymore. Eventually, and it's not because someone told you that you have to stop doing this. It's the Spirit of God starts taking away desires in us that don't match up, that won't help us flourish. And so when God comes along, he says, there's so much sideways energy going to this relationship over here, or this behavior over there, and we need to remove that. We have to submit to his wisdom. And it would be nice if pruning could be done just once in a while and then over forever, but that's not the way it works. You're going to have to submit to pruning again and again and again if you want to be a fruitful branch. And I don't know about you, but I like to bear fruit, but I don't like to get pruned. The problem is you can't have one without the other. And so God often strips something away in us before he produces something new in us. And God often subtracts in us before he adds in our life. It's the only path to truly thriving. God must always do something in you before he can do something through you. But remember, the more God prunes you, the more God is preparing you for the flourishing life that he's called you to live. And so as you go about your life this week with a new focus on your faith, be mindful of the things that you need to let go of. What needs to be pruned in your life so that you can produce more fruit? Where are those areas where you sense God saying, this needs to go, this needs to go, and this needs to go? And then just let go of those suckers, all right? Here's the third way to thrive in your faith on Monday. It's to stay connected to Jesus. Look at verse 4. It holds the key. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Underline that phrase, abide in me, and just write, stay connected. The word here, abide, just means to live with or to remain in. It's always a reference to a relational connectedness. And so abiding in Christ means that we're pursuing a personal and spiritual relationship with him, a common life. Because there's complete dependency of the branches upon the vine. We live together. We hang together. I in him and he in me. And listen, it's clear in this text that the only shot that you and I have to live a life that pleases God is to abide in Christ. It's not trying harder or getting our church attendance stickers all lined up. It's to be relationally connected to Jesus. And when a branch is connected to the vine, fruit is inevitable. And when it's disconnected from the vine, fruit is impossible. And so that means that no matter how hard you try, you can't produce fruit on your own. You can't strive and march around and say, I need to be more loving. I need kindness. I need patience. patience, right? And you clench your teeth and you try really hard to be patient and you count to 10 and you scream in your pillow and you do dumb things like that. That's not flourishing. That's behavior modification. The key is to remember you're a branch, and the job, the only job of a branch, it's painfully simple. It's stay connected to the vine. And if you do that, the fruit will come. But here's the thing. If we're truly going to abide in Christ, it involves the discipline of slowing. Jesus never said, abide with me, but let's do it really fast because I've got other stuff going on. I don't have so much time. No, abiding is a slow word. And it involves slowing. There are several pointers down in verse 7 to kind of help us understand what this, how this plays out in our real life. He says this. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, I want you to see two keys to abiding here. The word of God and prayer. He says, my words need to abide in you. And then he says, when you pray, when you ask anything, it'll be effective. God's word and prayer. The word of God and prayer. Some of you are like, man, Derek, I wish you'd get some new material. It always seems to come back to this, doesn't it? Guys, these two things, combined with the activation power of the Holy Spirit, these two things are the keys to spiritual thriving in your life. And so how do we incorporate the word of God and prayer into our lives? Let me see if this analogy helps. This past winter in Erie was a doozy, wasn't it? 200 inches of snow almost. I mean, I hesitate to even talk about it. I'm like having flashbacks to the war. Anyway, one of the things that our family has done to try to embrace winter is to have a fire going all the time in our fireplace. And there's nothing quite like sitting by a crackling fire with snow and wind blowing outside, you know? But to keep a fire going takes some intention. And for me, that the image of burning and tending a fire is a perfect illustration for what it's like to maintain a vibrant, abiding life with Christ throughout the day. So as we make the fire, the first job in the morning is to rebuild the fire on top of the warm embers from the night before. You know, you add some kindling and some paper and some small logs to get the fire roaring again. But then throughout the day, every couple hours, you need to stoke the fire. You need to add some logs. You need to keep it burning. If it's not tended, you see, a fire will die. And so all day tending. And then at night before bed, you load up that fire so that there are some embers to build on the next day. This is a perfect description of abiding with Christ throughout your day, your Monday, if you will. Start out with some time in the Word in the morning and in prayer. Get that fire roaring. Commit to your coming day, your calendar, your appointments, your interactions to God and to His Spirit, saying, you know, God, I don't know what's coming today, but you do. And I want my heart to be in tune with your heart. And I want my words to be in tune with your words. And I want my steps to be in tune with your steps. I want my decisions today to reflect your decisions. That's the morning. And then we have these smartphones, you know, and you can set reminders to yourself to check in with God, set some scripture push notifications to come or some alarms, get a couple of go-to devotion or prayer apps. Maybe it's a quick daily devotional read from My Utmost for His Highest or from The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. Or maybe a moment to pray for a part of the world spotlighted that day in the Operation World app. But stoke that fire every couple hours so it doesn't burn out. Brother Lawrence called it practicing the presence of God throughout the day. And then before bed again to do some reflection, some worship. Turn on your favorite Spotify worship playlist. In fact, I'll share you one that I created. I'll share it today sometime over on Facebook and Twitter if you follow me over there. But that's just some worship music that I use. But before bed is the time for reflection on your day. Where did you serve Him well? Where did you listen well? Where were you in step with the Spirit? Where did you fall short? But guys, we must resist with all that we are the temptation to let the pace of our lives pull us away from attending to God's word and the prayerful meditation, which allows His word to sink deeply into our lives. Most of the important things in life can't be done in a hurry. You can't fall in love in a hurry. You can't spend meaningful time with a child in a hurry. And you can't abide with Christ in a hurry. And so we must build in the discipline of slowing. We talk here often at Grace about the importance of finding your chair, whether it's a chair in your study that looks out over the backyard or a chair at your kitchen table early in the morning before the family's awake with a good cup of coffee. Maybe it's a chair in the front seat of your pickup truck 20 minutes before the rest of the crew arrives at the job site, or the side chair at your desk at work for half of your lunch hour. But finding that chair every day where you will meet with God and His Word. Open the Word. And we have some incredible resources that you can use. We publish them every single week at our website, including a reading plan that you can follow along with every single day over at whoisgrace.com/read. It's a great supplement for you as you find your chair. And so as we abide with Christ in His Word, He starts building into us a heart of love for our neighbors and coworkers. He starts building into us patience when you get annoyed with your spouse. He starts building into us the ability to draw on a deep reservoir of joy, even when our circumstances go sideways. He builds into us this goodness toward others when we're tempted to only think of ourselves. He builds into us peace in the face of turmoil. That's the fruit. And in order to get the fruit, we need to stay connected to the vine. When we sprint through life, we can mistakenly convince ourselves that our destiny is in our own hands and we're calling the shots, that it all depends on us. But then something happens and it'll make you realize in a moment, wait, I don't control actually anything. I don't control cancer. I don't control how my wife treats me. I don't control my boss. I don't control my kids' drug use. I don't control really much of anything. And Jesus forcefully reminds us of this down in verse 5. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Not apart from me, you'll struggle a little bit, or apart from me, you'll be frustrated. No, you can do nothing apart from me, says Jesus. And I don't love this verse, but I need this verse. I spent a lot of time repenting over this verse. Do you know that it's possible to be a pastor and to do ministry in your own strength? Just like in your line of work, it's possible to do it apart from God if you choose. The same is true for ministry. And the more I abide in Christ, the more I'm reminded that all of this is His, not mine. This church is His, not mine. This ministry is His, not mine. My family is His, not mine. Because apart from Him, I can do nothing. And if I will just stay vitally connected to Him, the fruit will come. It will come in season. It will come quite naturally, actually. But I just have to be connected to Him. And so to thrive on Mondays, reject the counterfeits, let go of the suckers, stay connected to Christ. Here's the fourth. This is a tough one. It's heed the warning signs. Look down at verse 6. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Underline, if you dare, thrown into the fire, and just write heed warning signs in the margin. This is what theologians call a warning passage in the Bible. It's a warning that we can't minimize or skip over. It's a warning for a reason. And I, as your pastor, even if it seems like a major downer in the middle of a message on the good life, have to faithfully declare this to you. This passage reminds us that there are people who would identify themselves as Christians who aren't. This reminds us that there is more to Christianity than lip service. This reminds us that there are people who profess faith, but like Judas, that they have never been saved. And the thing that makes it obvious, this passage says, is that they never bear spiritual fruit because they aren't connected to the vine. Many will say, Lord, Lord, with their mouths, the Bible tells us. They'll say, we believe in you, Jesus. We know you, Jesus. But the proof is in the fruit. And Jesus will say back to them, sorry, I never knew you. And he tells us here that in God's timing, those branches will be cut off and they'll be burned. Now listen. The goal of warning passages is self-examination. You're supposed to read this and ask yourself this question. Am I a fruitless branch? Am I a branch that's withering and dying? Because the Bible's consistently clear from front to back. It says true believers will experience change in their lives. There will be evidence of Jesus at work in their hearts, in the kind of person that they are, in the kind of way that they live, in the kind of attitudes that they have. There will be unmistakable fruit in the lives of true believers. And you say, well, but my life really hasn't changed. But I believe in God. Here's the thing, guys. Our lives will show exactly what we believe. I mean, if we want to make belief into just this mental exercise, James says the demons in hell believe in God that way. In fact, they shudder, so they fear God. And so if you say, well, I believe in God, but I don't want to get too carried away about living for him, I'd say, great, you're just like a demon. They follow that same formula. Satan believes in God. The question is, and this is what a biblical belief means, will he come under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Will he abide in Christ? Will he submit his identity to Christ? No, he won't, and neither will the demons. And quite frankly, neither will some of you. And we read here the consequences of that decision. It's painful to even say. But when you do believe and when you do surrender, when the Holy Spirit truly comes into you, he starts to renovate things in your life. And so, yeah, the fruitless branches will be cast aside. So are there any warning signs that you might be withering, that you're not abiding? About 5 years ago, I was sitting at a table with a group of about 20 very prominent and respected pastors, and we started talking about warning signs of spiritual depletion, what the NICU nurses would call failure to thrive with a new baby, FTT. We went around the table and we just confessed some of the junk in our lives, and people said things like, you know what a warning sign is for me? It's when I get really sarcastic, like this biting sarcasm, I know something's off inside. Or I start gaining weight, or I start brooding or obsessing over little conversations, or I have restless sleep, or I stop feeling things, my feelings go numb, or I find myself wanting everyone else to be stressed and miserable like I am. I'm secretly angry when I see people's vacation pictures on Instagram, right? Now, these are pastors talking about what happens when we start living a parched spiritual life. So I say, beware of your warning signs and connect to the vine. Here's the fifth way to thrive in your faith on Monday. It's to measure progress by results and not activity. Look at verse 8. Jesus says this. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Underline that phrase, bear much fruit and so prove, and just write, measure progress by fruit in the margin. I think so often Christians are using the wrong measures. You come up to me and say, hey, Derek, hey, how you doing spiritually? And I'll respond with something like this about my own devotional life. I'll be like, you know, well, my quiet time's going well. I'm praying every day. I'm listening to a Christian podcast last week. I read my Bible 4 days in a row, whatever. But here's the thing. Godliness is not measured by your devotional life, but by your life. What does Jesus say here? He says, the proof of our discipleship is that we bear much fruit. He mentions a couple of the fruits in verses 9 through 11 as he finishes out. He talks about love, abiding in my love, and joy, this unmistakable joy. I mean, it's great that your quiet time's going well, but are you growing in love? I mean, that's great that you're reading more of your Bible, but is your joy quotient going up? Sometimes we think we're winning if we're just gaining more knowledge. Oh, that sermon was deep, Pastor. Yeah, but are you living it? That's the true measure. That's the fruit. Paul says to Timothy, the goal of our instruction, right? The point of all of our teaching is not more knowledge. It's love. That comes from a pure heart and a clean conscience and a sincere faith. The goal is not becoming better at Bible trivia and packing in as many online sermons as you can into your brain. I mean, if you're doing all of that and at the same time you're becoming more angry with your employees and you have a shorter fuse with your wife, it's not working, dude. I don't care if you're in 10 Bible studies. I don't care if you're memorizing Leviticus. I don't care if you have Stephen Furtick on speed dial. It ain't working. So we like to measure our faith by activity. I'm in that, and I'm doing that, and I'm involved in that, and I attended that. And Jesus says here, the way to prove that you're my disciple is to bear fruit. Now, this doesn't mean perfection. How about this one as a realistic measure, okay? Is the amount of time decreasing between when you lose your cool and when you apologize? Okay? Like if it used to be that you'd lose your cool, and then you give the silent treatment to that person for 3 days and pout and then apologize. But now instead of a 3-day pouting period, because of the work of Jesus in your life and the help of the Holy Spirit, it's down to 3 hours. Guess what? That's progress. That's fruit. That's results. Or when you get that phone call at work that totally throws you off your game, it feels like your job's in jeopardy. Is your pathway to peace and faith shorter than it was a year ago? And if it is, that's fruit, that's results, that's progress. You see, when it comes to faith on Monday and living the good life, that means Jesus is working in your life. But the key is to abide in Christ. Remember, without him, none of this is possible. And too many of you have been trying to do this without him for far too long. And even now you're thinking, well, it sounds like I need to really clean myself up. You can't do that. I remember when our kids were little and they would play in the mud. They'd be outside and they'd walk in and then their shirts are all muddy and their head to toe are muddy and their hands are all muddy. And I'd say, man, you got all dirty. And here was their instinct. Their instinct was try to wipe themselves clean. The problem is they had muddy hands. And when you have muddy hands, you can't clean yourself. I don't care how hard you wipe. You need someone outside you who is clean to make you clean. You need to come to him. Because God created you to thrive, to flourish, to prosper, to grow, to bear fruit. Do you desire that for your life today? Thankfully, we serve a God who's made it available. So I'm going to invite your host to come up now and walk you through a time of response. God bless you.